Folks, marriage is a lot like gardening. There simply aren't many shortcuts. When you drive by that beautiful yard with gorgeous flowers and little trees planted all around with a variety of colors and shapes and sizes, you tell yourself that what you're looking at is a lot of work. Pretty gardens always take a lot of work. And so why is it that we don't expect our gardens to just grow by themselves naturally, you know, from a weedy land to a lush, beautiful garden, but then we do expect our marriages to blossom beautifully without the daily effort that's needed to make it beautiful? No doubt there's a lot of reasons, but one of the most fundamental reasons that we all commit from time to time is the sin of, are you ready for this? Inattention. Inattention. Let me give you an example. Tom and Jennifer always seem to be in a rush. They wanted too much too soon, so they both worked long hours. And their gotta-have-it-now mindset kept them too busy. Much too busy. Tom was too busy for romance. No, I don't mean the extravagant vacations, right, to exotic places or a once-in-a-lifetime type of gift. He was simply too busy for a daily morning hug and kiss. He was too busy to really talk with Jennifer about how their day had gone. He was too busy to write an I love you note for no reason whatsoever. And Jennifer knew things weren't good between her and Tom, and she would drop hints, but Tom just wasn't very good at picking up those hints. More and more, Jennifer saw Tom as preoccupied and clueless. They rarely had any deep conversations, and because they didn't really understand each other, they disagreed all the time. And disagreeing all the time made their life together, maybe some of you can identify, complicated, discouraging, and exhausting. So they developed habits of steering clear of the conflict, which often meant steering clear of what? Each other. Their busyness also constricted their spiritual life down to an hour and a half on Sunday mornings. They didn't pray together. They didn't read together. Conversations about spiritual things seldom, if ever, came up. In fact, there was little Godward motion in their marriage and in their personal lives at all. Tom and Jennifer weren't in a disastrous marriage, but they were in a very weedy marriage. And those weeds were about to choke the life out of the love that was once there. Folks, make no mistake about it. We are all weedy people, okay, who need to constantly be pulling out the personal and the relational weeds in our life that grow up so naturally so that the flowers of love and grace and mercy would have the room and the soil that they need to really blossom and grow. So far in our series on marriage, A Tale of Two Kingdoms, we looked at the very first of the six daily commitments that make a marriage everything that God designed it to be. We talked about giving ourselves over to a regular lifestyle of confession and forgiveness, right? And how that was key to any godly growing relationship. I also handed out a CD last week of what I would personally consider one of the very best sermons that I've ever heard on forgiveness. Now, it's called The Sticky Business of Forgiveness by Randy Patton. How many of you listened to that sermon? Okay, a number of you, but not all of you, all right? How was it? Was it excellent? Very good reminder. Folks, I'd encourage the rest of you, please don't make Sunday morning for 1 hour from 11 to 12 all the spiritual intake you do throughout the rest of the week. Listen to other good sermons, right? And read your Bibles, pray. Today I want to look at the second commitment, and that is giving ourselves to a regular lifestyle, hear me clearly, of growth and change. Okay? Now please turn your Bibles with me to the book of Jeremiah. The book of Jeremiah in the Old Testament. Jeremiah. Because God's word to Jeremiah has a powerful and practical application to us as couples as well, specifically to the daily lifestyle of growth and change that is needed in any relationship. Not just the marriage relationship, okay, but any relationship. Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. Skip down to verse 10 and let's read that together. Jeremiah 1, verse 10. It says, "See, I have appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and to break down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Now here we see God telling these Old Testament prophet Jeremiah that if change was going to take place in Israel, and if you notice, if you know the context, it was desperately needed back then in Israel. So if growth and change was going to happen in Israel, then this is how it was going to happen. And Jeremiah, look at the verse again, would have to pluck up, break down, plant, and build. In other words, God is saying that change always has two sides to it. There's a destruction side, and then there's a construction side. And if you look at these four things here that he tells them, these four commands, that's what we see here. In biblical counseling, we would call this the put off and put on of the New Testament. You see that specifically in chapter 4 of Ephesians, put off this, put on that, put off this, put on that. There are to be things in your life, there are to be things in your relationship or in your situation that need to be uprooted and simply torn out and thrown away. And at the same time, there are things also in your relationships that need to be planted or built in place of what was ripped out and torn out. In other words, there is to be a destructive zeal and a constructive zeal. Friends, in order for your marriage to be healthy and pleasing to God, you must have both a destructive zeal and a constructive zeal. Just like problem weeds that keep popping up in your marriages, in your garden, where you don't want them. There are issues and problems in your marriage that must be dealt with on a regular basis. So let me give you a list of some of the most common weeds that must be daily pulled out, must be daily destroyed. We can say it from a biblical perspective, put off, right? If you want your marriage to really grow and change the way that God intends it to grow and change. If you have your notes with us, you can follow along in your outline there. The very first weed that needs to be pulled out on a daily basis is selfishness. It's selfishness. Selfishness affects every single person alive without exception. And because of that, it affects every single relationship that we're involved in without exception, including your marriage to one degree or another. Maybe it's a grab for the last and the biggest piece of pie, right? Guys, you know what I'm talking about. Maybe it's controlling the flow of a conversation so that it's about what you like, what you want to talk about. Maybe it's pouting so you get to go to the restaurant of your choice. Maybe it's arguing too hard to make sure that you win and have the last word. And maybe it's doing something nice, but making sure that the other one sees you doing it. Or maybe it's simply being too busy to be bothered, not volunteering to help, or taking offenses too easily. Folks, the DNA of sin is selfishness, is it not? Think about it. The DNA, right? The construction of our own sin, the very elements that construct it, is selfishness. Sin makes us all focused on our wants, desires, and feelings. Sin can so easily fill our eyes with our own needs that we become functionally blind to the needs of others. We can be so focused on our own interests that we care very little about the interests of someone else. You will never understand the struggles of your marriage until you face the reality that something lives inside of you that is destructive to all of your relationships, including your marriage. And the Bible gives this thing a name. That name is sin. We've been learning during our discipleship hour series called Gospel Treason that selfishness dehumanizes the people in our lives. You guys been enjoying that? How many of you guys have been enjoying that? All right, look around. You guys, please, if you have not had the opportunity to go through that sermon series, please come to me, talk to me, and I'll help you get started, okay? You don't want to miss out on that. Brad Bigney said this. He says, these people who do this, they cease being the objects of our affection. Instead, they get reduced to being either vehicles or what? Obstacles, right? The people in our lives. They're either a vehicle or an obstacle. If they're vehicles helping us to get the things that we think we need, we're excited about them and we're thankful that they're in our lives. But if they become obstacles in the way of what we think we need and should have, we get irritated, we get impatient with them, and we want them to move out of our way and maybe even out of our lives altogether. Folks, there's perhaps nothing more destructive in our relationships than this. One might even argue that selfishness is the root of all the little sinful things that we do to one another. The bottom line is, when everything has been said and done, is we all want our own way. We all want to be sovereign in our own little kingdoms, making sure that what we want is exactly what we get. But that goes directly against what God's Word teaches. Think of the Philippians 2 attitude that we're all to have. Philippians 2 verse 3 says, do nothing from what? Selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal, I can add the word selfish, interests, right? But also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in who? Christ Jesus. Beloved, the weed of selfishness comes with a huge, listen to me very clearly, a huge root system that has the capacity to suck the life right out of your relationship with your spouse, with your children, with your neighbors. But as I say that, do not be discouraged, because the cross of Jesus Christ was specifically designed to free us from the slavery of sin and selfishness. In this series, A Tale of Two Kingdoms, the two kingdoms in questions, let me be very clear about this. The question or the reference here about A Tale of Two Kingdoms is not between your kingdom versus your spouse's kingdom, okay? Though sometimes it may feel like that's what we're talking about. No. The war is between the kingdom of self and the kingdom of God. Those are your choices. Christ died to set you free from your kingdom of self. But you must daily pluck out those weeds of selfishness. All right? So where are the weeds of selfishness in your marriage? And notice that I didn't ask if there are weeds of selfishness in your marriage, but where are they? Because I guarantee they're there. Where are the weeds of selfishness in your other relationships? And where are the weeds of selfishness in your relationships here at church? Folks, I want to challenge you. Will you prayerfully this week ask God to show you where you're selfish in your relationships? And when He shows them to you, will you get serious about pulling them out? Remember, we need to have a destructive zeal, right? And we'll get to the constructive zeal. But first, the put off. That has to come first. Now, a second weed that needs to be pulled out daily, especially in this culture, is busyness, right? It's busyness. There's no doubt about it. Too many of us are trying to have $100 conversations in dime moments. So why are we so busy? Why are we so busy? And there's many, many, many answers to that question. But one is materialism. We not only have to work way too much to acquire the material things that we have, but once we have them, then we have to work way too hard in order to keep them, right? Keep it all spinning. Maintain them. Folks, could it be that we're too busy trying to acquire and maintain the things of this world? Sometimes I say, oh Lord, just send a good fire. Right, burn it all. Have you guys ever wished that too? And I'm not just thinking about the insurance money. I'm thinking just get rid of it all, right? It'd be so much easier. Does that struggle keep you too busy, listen to me clearly, and too exhausted to address the struggles in the relationships in your lives in order to see your marriage grow? Listen to Paul's timeless words to Timothy, 2 Timothy 2:4. He says, no soldier in active service does what? Entangles himself in the affairs of everyday life so that he may please the one who enlisted him as a soldier. And then he says, basically, Timothy, don't do that. You don't do that, Timothy. And who could forget God's timeless wise instructions to the Hebrews in Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Brothers and sisters, in this culture of rush, 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 we run the risk, we all run the risk of racing around so hard that we lose the most precious thing of all. And that is our relationship with the Lord and the relationships under our roof. God calls us to keep our focus fixed firmly on Him. And when we focus on Him, He also strengthens our relationships. And that's just how it works. Now look with me at the third weed, which springs up quite naturally from busyness, and that is the weed of inattention. That's the weed of inattention. Think of your physical body. Healthy people are healthy because they typically pay attention to their bodies. They pay attention to what they eat. They pay attention to their need for regular exercise. They pay attention to signs of illness and sickness. They don't expect to be healthy without paying attention and responding to how or to what they see and how they feel. And I'm persuaded that many marriages get to an unhealthy place simply because they've been neglected. Listen to this vivid word picture that God paints for us in the book of Proverbs that happens as a result of inattention. Proverbs 24, 30 through 34. And I encourage you guys, write these down, go home, look at them, meditate on these verses. Here's what he said. I passed by the field of a sluggard and by the vineyard of the man lacking sense. And behold, it was completely overgrown with thistles. Its surface was covered with nettles and its stone wall was broken down. Verse 32. When I saw, I reflected upon it. I looked and received instruction. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Then your poverty will come as a robber and your want like an armed man. Friend, is your marriage suffering from inattention? Is this one of the weeds that has been allowed to grow up in your own life and in your own marriage? Have you become comfortable with taking one another for granted? And are you neglecting the work that is necessary to keep your relationship healthy and growing and moving forward? Most of us are better at responding to a crisis than we are at working at ever preventing a crisis. But remember, a healthy marriage, and again, I say this to all relationships, a healthy relationship is healthy because by God's grace, the people in that marriage, in that relationship, never stop working on it. Now, in a physical garden, there can be all kinds of weeds, very different from one another. I grumble a little bit at dandelions when I see them pop up in my grass. But when a horsetail pokes up its little green head, I hit that little guy with as much weed killer, right? Because that is one pernicious weed. And so is the next marriage weed, the weed of self-righteousness. Let me ask you a question and be honest with yourself. Do you consistently welcome those moments when your spouse approaches you with a concern about something you said or something you did? And are you thankful to God that in His sovereignty He has placed you alongside someone who loves you enough to tell you the truth and who can see you with greater accuracy than you can see your own self? Do you embrace the thought that you could be a better husband or a better wife? Have you actually ever invited your husband or your wife to confront you when he thinks that you're doing something wrong or she thinks that you've said something a little out of line? Does your inner lawyer, and we all have one of those, does your inner lawyer mentally argue your defense even as the other person is talking? And are you more adept at taking the log out of your brother's eye than the speck that's in your own eye? Friend, self-righteousness will keep you from weeding your garden because self-righteousness refuses to see your own weeds. It blinds us. It blinds us to the weeds in our lives, right? It really does. And when I say self-righteousness, I'm talking about pride. Can you tell a proud person anything? You can tell them a lot, but they're probably not listening. The reason we tend to struggle in this area is because we think we're already okay. We see our spouse's problems very clearly, but rarely do we see our own, right? Listen to what Jesus said in these very well-known verses. Matthew 7, I know you all know these verses well if you've been around this church for very long. But this is absolutely crucial. Why do you look, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7, why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? Then what does he say? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, And then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Jesus knows that we're all self-righteous. He does. In other words, we're all proud. And that's why he tells us to see our problems, all of our problems, as the log, and your spouse's problems as the what? Come on, a little bit louder. Your problems, men and women, yours, not your spouse, is the log. Your spouse's problem, according to Jesus, right here, is the speck. But left to ourselves, we naturally all do the exact opposite. Friend, when you think of your marriage struggles, do your spouse's sins come first to your mind or your own? And that's a very telling thing. Jesus said that we need to see our own sins more clearly and up close than anyone else's in this world. Because you're going to give an account for your sins, not for your brothers or sisters, right? You will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And of course, just seeing them isn't enough, correct? We need to do what? We need to weed them out. Beloved, what self-righteous attitudes or thoughts or words need to be uprooted in your marriage? And you need to ask yourself that. That is, if your marriage is going to grow and change and become more and more like Jesus Christ. A fifth weed that must be uprooted daily in our relationships and especially in our marriage is fear. You might be thinking, wait a second. Pastor, I got you in this one. Fear is not a sin. It's just a negative emotion that happens to me. I'm kind of helpless against it. No. Some fear is sin. Because we belong to the same Lord Jesus Christ who said, "Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." John 14. You and I are probably more motivated by fear than we would ever realize or care to admit. And the fear that I'm talking about is not an experience of trembling dread, but rather it's a way of looking at your world that structures the way that you respond to it. Perhaps your struggle is with the fear of failure. Or maybe you've attached too much of your security in this world to your spouse. Or a mother or a father. Or perhaps you struggle with the fear of man. I believe that fear of, specifically the fear of man, is a huge issue in many, many marriages. Far too many people are trying to get from their spouse what they were only designed to get from God, that is worth, purpose, joy, and peace. Is fear a weed that needs to be pulled out of your life? Out of your relationships? Are you so afraid of failure that you feel hamstrung in front of your spouse? Or is your spouse's approval that one thing that you live for? Beloved, never forget the words of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. He said this in Galatians 1:10. This verse transformed my life when I really understood it. So long ago, for am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Friend, fear God and strive to please Him. And when you do that, your other relationships will fall neatly into their rightful place that God has designed for them to be. Not without effort, but with the Lord's help. Amen? Now, one final weed that we all need to be aware of on a daily basis. Here's another big one for our culture, because our culture all caters to this, right? And that is the fear of laziness. The fear of laziness. It's hard to admit, but laziness has become a way of life. And our marriages have suffered because of it. Laziness opts for what is comfortable for ourselves rather than what is best for our spouse. Let me repeat that. laziness opts for what is comfortable for ourselves rather than what is best for our spouse. Laziness is undisciplined and unmotivated, is it not? Laziness permits us to be passive when decisive and loving action is needed. Laziness expects more from others than what we require from ourselves. Men and women, I am persuaded that laziness is a much bigger weed in our marriages than we can ever imagine. And God expects His children to be workers, and therefore laziness is what? Is sin. Just listen to a couple of Proverbs. Proverbs 6:6 says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard. Observe her ways and be wise." What are ants always doing? They're busy, busy, busy. Working, 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 right? He says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, O lazy person," right? Or Proverbs 21:25, "The desire of the sluggard puts him to death, for his hands refuse to work." My dear brothers and sisters, there is no room for laziness in your marriage. There isn't. Laziness is not to characterize the believer, but rather hard work in the physical realm and zeal for good works in the spiritual realm. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are His workmanship," right? Created in Christ Jesus. Why? For good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. So, where does laziness in marriage lead to? Well, I'll say this. In a fallen world, very few things are corrected by inaction. Correct? Very few things are corrected by inaction in a fallen world. Allowing our marriages to fall into disrepair leads to disappointment, discouragement, discontentment, and nothing but future trouble guaranteed. Friend, is your marriage overgrown with the weeds of, here we go now, selfishness, I'm just recapping, busyness, inattention, self-righteousness, fear, laziness? Or is there a whole different set of weeds that are plaguing you right now? This is just some of the weeds. It's not an exhaustive list by any means. All right? When was the last time you and your wife sat down with each other and took an honest inventory, an honest look, right, at your life together? And are you willing to then roll up your sleeves, right? Get your hands dirty in order to pull up these weeds that have grown over your garden? And are you willing to take God at His word, believing that He will give you just the grace you need at the moment that you need it? If so, my dear brothers and sisters, I believe that you're well on your way to fulfilling the destructive put-off side of marriage. That's the put-off, okay? Again, we can talk a whole lot more about that, but let's talk about the put-on. Again, as I mentioned earlier, in order for your marriage to be healthy, godly, growing, you need to have both a destructive zeal and a constructive zeal. There must be a daily pulling out of weeds and a daily of planting new seeds if your marriage is really ever going to grow and change. I think I mentioned last week, it's the planting reaping principle, right? Whatever a man sows, thus he shall reap. And we're all sowing, you guys. We're all sowing. Make no mistake about it. Right? We're sowing seeds, one seed or another. Now, if you had a weed patch in the ground and left it bare, let's say you weeded this patch of ground and you left it there, in a few days, what would happen? Those weeds would start growing up again, right? Or new weeds would start growing up again, exactly. And you'll wonder where in the world they came from, and you'll be irritated that they're already taking over that patch of ground that you spent all this time and effort weeding. So, my dear brothers and sisters, it's not enough to simply identify and remove the weeds in your marriage. No. You also have to plant flowers in their place. And weeds don't just go away by themselves. Nor do flowers automatically spring up by themselves. We don't live in the Garden of Eden anymore, in case you haven't noticed, right? Therefore, we must be intentional in our weeding and seeding, our putting off and our putting on, in our destruction and construction. Galatians speaks to this, and again, I mentioned this last week, but this would be a great verse to memorize for our series, I believe. And it's Galatians 6:7. It says, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, what? This he will also reap." Now turn back one chapter, Galatians 5, and follow with me as I read verses 13 through 26. This is worth turning to, not like they're not all worth turning to, but please turn there. Galatians chapter 5. Verse 13 says, "For you are called to freedom, brethren. Only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word in the statement, 'You shall love your neighbor as yourself.'" Right? We know this is the second greatest commandment, right? Matthew 22. But he says this, verse 15, "But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please." Verse 18, "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, of which I forewarned you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things, what? Will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now here's where we want to get to. Verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. Let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another." And we'll stop right there. Now I wish I really had a whole hour. And at some point in time, Lord willing, I'll get that opportunity to exposit that whole section. But here we see a ground level way of looking at the specific pulling and planting that must be a part of every marriage, every relationship. Okay, for some of you single guys in the back there, I'm watching you guys, all right? As mentioned before, selfishness is one of the big weeds that choke the life out of a marriage. And selfishness expresses itself in a whole catalog of sinful behaviors. And Paul lists these, according to verse 19 here, as the deeds of the flesh, right? And when you think about all the troubles that infect our relationships, that affect our marriages to one degree or another, this list that Paul gives us here in Galatians chapter 5 is stunningly accurate. It really is. So what do all these sins have here in common? And what's the single strand that kind of binds them together, groups them together like a cluster of grapes? And I would contend that that thing that binds it all together is selfishness. Therefore, we must all pull this weed out again and again and again. Because from the very get-go, that's what sin is. The DNA is selfishness, right? Now, for the remainder of our time, let's look at verses 22 and 23, where Paul calls on us to plant good seeds, okay? We talked about taking out some of the weeds, pulling those out of our garden, getting rid of those things. Now we need to plant something in its place, because if we leave it unattended, what's going to happen? These are going to start growing up again, all right? According to these verses, we are to intentionally plant the good seeds of the fruit of the Spirit in our relationships and specifically in our marriages. And the fruit of the Spirit is produced when the Holy Spirit indwells a believer, correct? In other words, it's a natural byproduct of the Holy Spirit being present in a person's life. And so when I don't find those things on any consistent type of basis, then I have to wonder. I have to wonder, is the Holy Spirit really there? Right? And I see all the fruits of the flesh. That's consistently there, and there's no fruit of the Spirit there. You really have to take a look. My dear brothers and sisters, if you want to replace the weeds in your marriage with godly seeds, then here is your divinely inspired seed catalog. All right? These are the ones you need to plant. Now again, let's read these verses one more time and kind of quickly. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. The first seed that Paul lists for us is what? Love. The love which the Holy Spirit manifests in a believer's life is an agape love. You guys, we're going to go through these quick, okay? This love is not a feeling. It's a choice. It's a choice that you make. It's a choice to give. For God so loved the world that He what? Gave. It's a choice to be kind, to sacrifice, and to consider one another's needs as greater than our own. Philippians 2 attitude. This love gets you up in the morning and searches for concrete ways to bless the other. Where does he tend to get discouraged and overwhelmed? What are the daily tasks in which he can use some assistance? In what special way can you communicate your affection? Maybe you communicate love by turning your phone off in the evening and being willing to talk instead of watching your favorite program. Maybe love gets communicated by fixing something broken just because fixing it would make it easier for her life. Maybe love would be best communicated by your willingness to take over an unpleasant duty that has fallen to the other. Folks, there's no want for opportunities when we're talking about love, is there? The issue is, do we seek them? And are we committed to responding to them when we do see them? Would your spouse call you a loving person? The second seed that we need to sow in our marriage is joy. Joy is a natural reaction of the Spirit to the work of God in our lives. When we are yielded to the Holy Spirit, God opens our eyes to His grace all around us. And guess what? That fills us with joy. When we see what God has done all over this planet, right? Whether it's creation and the beauty that He's done or the miraculous work that He's done in our lives, that should fill us with joy. The children that He's given you or whatever it might be. Real joy is not to be found in a fallen world, but only in genuine fellowship with God. Only He can make your joy complete, as Psalm 16:11 says. In your presence is what? Fullness of joy. Are you spending time with the Lord in His presence? Because if you are, then you will be a joyful person. Since God's presence is always with us, joy in Him should never fully leave us. Joy looks for reasons to be thankful. Joy means being better at counting your blessings than at calculating your complaints. Joy daily thanks God for your marriage, even though it's less than perfect. And joy means looking for the good in the other and encouraging it when you do see it. Would your spouse consider you a joyful person? A third seed that we should be busy sowing in our marriages is a seed of peace, right? At birth, our sinful nature had already declared war on God and His truth. That's how we come out of the womb, every single one of us. All right? No question about it. Not only are we at war with God, but almost every day we get angry, we're impatient, we're irritated, we're resentful, we're disappointed with someone other than ourselves, right? Someone else. But as believers, we're called to peace. Peace first with God and peace with our neighbor. And please understand that if you are committed to peace, then you will gladly overlook the minor offenses, right, from your spouse, and you will lovingly confront the ones that need to be addressed. You'll be quick to forgive, right? You'll work hard to restore your relationship as quickly as possible. You'll find unity more attractive than winning, and peace more compelling than having your own way. You will not allow yourself to resurrect old offenses that have already been forgiven. And you will be willing to quickly confess when you have been wrong. If you're truly pursuing peace, then you'll never go to bed while you're still angry. Folks, would your spouse say that you are a man or woman of peace, that you're a peacemaker? The fourth seed that we need to plant, be busy about planting in our lives, in our marriages, in our relationships, guys and gals, is patience. Patience literally means long temper. Okay? In the sense of the ability to hold one's temper back for a long time. That's what it means. The King James Version translates this as long suffering. You suffer longly, right? Or for a lengthy period of time. A patient person is able to endure much pain and suffering without complaining for a long time. An impatient person is slow to anger as he or she waits for God to provide comfort and punish wrongdoing. Ladies, are you patient with your husband when he frustrates you, disappoints you, and probably perhaps even fails you for the umpteenth time? And men, are you consistently patient with your wife and your children? Would your spouse describe you as being patient? The fifth seed that we need to plant is the seed of kindness. The Greek word for kindness means tender concern. King James translates this as gentleness, okay? Kindness is the characteristic that led God to provide salvation for us, according to Titus 3, 4, and 5. Kindness leads God to give us green pastures, quiet waters, and the restoration of our souls when we're weary, Psalm 23. Kindness is closely linked with compassion. Brothers and sisters, does your heart care enough for others to inconvenience yourself to show them kindness? Would your spouse consider you a kind person? Guys, maybe you need to ask yourself, if you're living with a roommate, would my roommate consider me a kind person? That's why I say, hey, this is good for all of us. The next seed is goodness. Now, the word goodness can be defined as uprightness of heart and life, all right? Goodness acts selflessly on behalf of others, providing for one's family and giving to the poor, visiting the sick, praying for an enemy, even lovingly confronting someone about a sin in their life, all demonstrates goodness. Expressions of goodness are as varied as the Spirit of God is creative. In other words, there's no end, right? Would your spouse consider you good? Think about this for a minute or two. Being kind and doing what is good are the commitments of everyone in a courtship relationship or a dating relationship, correct? And why? Because each person is trying to win the other. But after they're married, both tend to do what after a short period of time? It's called the honeymoon stage, right? They let down their guard. And maybe it means being more critical than you would have been when you're trying to win her. Maybe it means failing to put him first the way you did before you got married. Perhaps it means doing things that are rude and crude, things that you never would have done when you're dating one another. Brothers and sisters, we are to be continually sowing the seeds of kindness and goodness in our lives and in our marriages and our relationships. So don't stop now. Seventh seed that needs to be planted in our marriages on a regular basis is that of faithfulness. Faithfulness is steadfastness, consistency, and allegiance. It means being careful to keep what we have been entrusted with. Brothers and sisters, you are married today because your spouse chose to trust you with his or her heart. Have you been faithful with that trust? Faithfulness is without a doubt one of the essential character qualities of a good marriage. Do you allow yourself to fantasize about leaving your marriage or about being married to another person, an X, Y, Z, a Mr. Perfect, right? Do you ever look at or think about another man or woman in ways that you shouldn't? Are you still on task loving your spouse just as you promised you would before God and all those witnesses, however many years ago it's been? Would your spouse say that you've been faithful in every way that you promised to be on your wedding day? The eighth seed is gentleness. We're almost done. Gentleness can be translated as meekness, but do not confuse it with what? Weakness. Right? Again, gentleness can be translated as meekness, but not weakness. It takes a strong man to be gentle. Amen? Gentleness means that something fragile doesn't get damaged in the way that we handle it. Oftentimes, we allow harshness, rudeness, anger, angry talk into our marriages. In a normal day-to-day, disappointments and hurts, our responses to each other often lack the necessary gentleness, which then, when that happens, only exacerbates the problem. But when we're filled with the fruit, remember, this is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. When we're filled with this fruit of gentleness, we correct each other with love and patience instead of resentment, anger, and ultimatums. And we will forgive readily, easily, and lovingly because we know that any offense done towards us is what? Nothing compared to the offenses that we have offended God with in our own sins. Would your spouse, would your friend, your roommate consider you a gentle person? And the ninth seed that we are to plant bountifully in our marriage and all our relationships is a key one. It is self-control. Self-control is quite simply the ability to control oneself. It involves moderation, constraint, and the ability to say no to our fleshly lusts and desires. Friend, one of the proofs of God's working in our lives is the ability to control our own attitudes, thoughts, words, and actions, correct? That's one of them. A good marriage is always the result of saying no. Not to the other person, but to yourself. You need to be able to say no to yourself. In heated moments of disagreement, in painful moments of disappointment, you will be tempted to do and say things that are not only wrong, but will also add to the trouble that you're already experiencing. It is painful when you have been hurt, but to lash back out of anger is hardly a step towards reconciliation. There may be no needed character quality in marriages today than self-control. It is the constant willingness to correct your attitudes, critique your thoughts, edit your words, and restrain your behavior out of love for God first and out of love for your neighbor second, right? You will take the time that you need to be in a place where you can speak and act with love, wisdom, grace, and gentleness. In conclusion, perhaps you know that as a couple that you're not in a good place. And you know that you have tried to initiate change, but either it didn't happen or it didn't last. You seem to have tried everything, but nothing has ever seemed to work. Folks, do you feel like that? Maybe you know some marriages like that. Maybe you're in a relationship like that. Well, Galatians 5 tells us what we are to do. Look at verse 16. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sets its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, for these are in opposition to one another. Listen to me, please, loud and clear as I say what I'm going to say next. The big battles in marriage are not the ones that you fight with your spouse. The big battles in marriage are the ones that you fight with yourself in your own heart. All the horizontal skirmishes between a husband and wife are the results of a deeper vertical battle that's going on. Remember, the kingdom of self must submit to the kingdom of heaven. Beloved, if you're ever going to have a marriage that's filled with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, then you must be willing to fight daily, but not with your spouse. You must be willing to fight daily with yourself. The spiritual gardening, the pulling of weeds and the planting of seeds that will make for a beautiful garden, right, in the physical area, and for a beautiful marriage, right, in that area, must largely be done within your own heart. There are self-centered thoughts, attitudes, desires, motives, choices, and goals that must be uprooted from the soil of your heart first. And then after that, there must be new seeds planted, God-centered, others-focused thoughts, attitudes, desires, motives, choices, and goals. Those need to all be planted in their place. And you need to remember that pulling weeds and planting a seed is not a one-time deal. Hey, I did that last week. I did that the week before last and last year and the year before that. So I'm done. It's something that must become a daily lifestyle for all of us. Brothers and sisters, I sincerely believe that there is all the hope in the world for your marriage. God knows how big your struggle is. And He knows how deep the war runs inside each one of our own sinful hearts. He knows how weak and blind we can all be. He knows how fickle our hearts really are. And He knows how easily we lose our way. So to help our marriages, He didn't just give us a set of principles. He gave us Himself. Therefore, if you are His child, then your marriage is not just a union of two. It's really a union of what? Three. Let me make sure I'm holding up the right amount here. Hope for your marriage is not to be found in your spouse. It's not even to be found in yourself. It is to be found in that third invisible person who made Himself a part of your union, if you know Him. He has come to you so that you would have everything you will ever need to pull out the weeds and to plant the new seeds so that your marriage can be everything that God designed it to be. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, I thank You for my marriage. Thank You for the wife that You've given me. And thank You for Your sovereignty in placing us together. Lord, I thank You for Your sovereignty in placing every single marriage together in this family of believers. Oh, Lord, I pray that we would embrace that sovereignty. I pray that You would help us to fight our own flesh, our own sinful weeds that keep popping up. And God, I pray that we would sow good seeds, that we would be active in pulling out and tearing apart the things that are evil and wicked. All those weeds of this lifetime, Lord, that so easily trip us up. And I pray that we would consistently plant seeds, the seeds of Galatians 5 that we just looked at. Oh, Lord, and I pray that we would reap a bountiful harvest, one where You would get all the glory, honor, and praise. I pray that from the bottom of my heart for every single relationship here in this building, whether married or not, or future marriages, I pray for them, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.